Well, all right, let's open up our Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament here in our weekend services. And you remember that the context of what we have beginning in chapter 4 is that he is describing what a life that is being lived in response to God's goodness looks like. That we live a certain kind of life, not because we're trying to earn something from God, but because God has already blessed. God has already been our best friend. God has already bestowed upon us his grace and mercy. How now do we live? And you remember that chapter 5, he said, among other things, that one of the things that we must do is not allow ourselves to come under the control of alcohol, but allow ourselves to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Do not be filled with wine. Do not allow, he didn't say that you can't drink, but he said you aren't to allow your life to be controlled by alcohol, but rather now be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he tells us that a life that is truly being controlled by the Holy Spirit, there are gonna be three things that you're gonna see. Number one, there's gonna be worship. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has not come to speak of himself. The Holy Spirit has not come to put himself on parade. The Holy Spirit has come to draw men and women's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ glorifier. And if the Christ glorifier is truly controlling your life, then we should see an aspect of glorifying Christ coming out of our lives. We're not going to be boasting in ourselves. We're going to be boasting about, and we are going to be bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you're going to be thankful. Holy Spirit is going to be revealing to your heart how blessed you are, how good God has been, how God has not given you what you deserve. And the result of that is going to be giving God thanks. And then he said, and we ended with this in verse 21, that we are to submit one to another. There is going to be a mutual submission among the followers of Christ. That you and I, look, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to produce humbleness within us. As the Holy Spirit is maturing us, the Holy Spirit is dealing with us, there's going to be this humbleness that's being produced. And it creates within us the concept that as hard as it may seem, as hard as it is to believe, we might not be right, and somebody else might be right. It produces within our heart the fact that maybe my idea is not the best idea at this time. Maybe your idea is the best idea. And so let's do what it was that you said. And so what happens is that the life that is being controlled by the Spirit is going to be a teachable life. It is not going to be, it is my way or the highway kind of a deal. But there's going to be a humbleness there. Now, where we pick it up, beginning in verse 22, he's going to talk about what a Spirit-controlled life looks like in a variety of relationships that we can experience over the course of our life. Now, where he begins is with the marriage. What does a marriage look like when you have a Spirit-controlled wife and a Spirit-controlled husband? Now, the thing that amazes me about the Bible and what it has to say about marriage is really how little it has to say about marriage. Now, marriage is huge. We understand this. We understand that marriage, it can alter the destiny of a human life. That if I marry this person here, maybe my life will go in this direction. If I marry this person, well, maybe my life will go in that direction. If I marry the guy with the motorcycle, I'll probably go in that direction. If I marry the guy with the money, it'll probably go in this direction. You ever go to your 20th or 30th or 40-year class reunion and you spot the person that was your first love, right? And they are the biggest drunken loser that you've ever seen. And you think to yourself, man, did I ever dodge a bullet with that one? Now, you would think, because it has the ability to be the source of great blessing. You know, if you take your time and you analyze a person and you marry intelligently and you're making sure we're on the same page, we've got the same worldview, we've got the same moral standards, and that in-laws seem to blend quite well with each other. And if you marry, taking your time and marrying that person that's very compatible to you, your life is going to be greatly blessed. And marriage can bring in the fragrance fragrance of heaven, and it can be, you know, heaven on earth. But I tell you, I have seen over the years a lot of young Christian girls, just sweet little things, and they decide, I mean, they set their sights on some guy that they have no business at all being with, but they have convinced themselves, I can change that guy. Now, let me tell you something. If you cannot change them while you're the sweet little innocent thing that you are now, you are not going to change them when you got a few miles of marriage under your belt and your body isn't what it used to be and now you're filled with a little bit of bitterness and anger. Look, if that guy is not exactly what you want right now, you have no business marrying that person. Here's what happens. They marry the guy. They have a couple of kids with this guy. They become the punching bag of this guy. He is unfaithful. He is abusive. And this guy literally creates a hell for that young lady. And it is a hell that is going to last for a period of time because they got kids together. And their lives are going to be intersecting all of the time. Now, you would think that something that is as powerful as being able to alter a human life, something that can create heaven on earth, something that can create hell on earth, you would think that on every page of the Bible, it would be telling you stuff about marriage. Now, here's the amazing thing. What we are headed into in verse 22 is the sum total of everything our Creator has to say about marriage. It is 10, 12 verses long. I went to Amazon. I forget what I typed in, Christian marriage, successful Christian marriage, whatever. And there were 44,000 different options for me to buy. To the writing of books on marriage, there is no end. But isn't it amazing that the one that created marriage gives us the sum total of marriage in something that you can read in less than 1 minute's time? And what our Creator is telling us is that, look, this is not rocket science, all right? This is not deep. What this is about is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't have marriage problems. You got lordship problems in your life. You show me a marriage that is on the rocks, and I will show you a woman that is not honoring the lordship of Christ, or a man that is not honoring the lordship of Christ, or most probably both a husband and wife that are not honoring the lordship of Christ. What the Lord is saying, look, this is how I want you to behave in marriage. Now, in just a couple of months, I'm going to be celebrating my 39th year of marriage, and I wish that I could say to those of you who have been married less time than that, look, just hold on. Just hold. It gets easier. You know, you reach that 23rd year mark, and I'm telling you, things just mystically, they just smooth out, and you don't have any problem at all. Now, of all of the weekends that my wife decides that she's going to go to California to visit our daughter, is on the weekend that I'm dealing with verse 22. I think it's a little suspicious. Now, I am amazed. I have been married to the same woman for almost 39 years, and you would think after that period of time, I could understand the words that are coming out of her mouth. If I had a dollar for every time she said, that's not what I'm saying, and she says it that way to me, by the way, and I'm like, baby, I'm thinking those are the words that I heard come out of your mouth. How I can be 2 feet from a woman that speaks English and I have no clue what she's saying. And I know that she has no clue what I'm saying. If she understood my ideas, she would fall to the ground and worship God for allowing her to be married to a genius such as I. But she has yet to do that. Now, look, we're so different, aren't we? We prioritize differently. We problem solve differently. I mean, just 2 weeks ago, we kind of went through this sort of a move deal. Now, look, if you got to move, I'm your guy, all right? I am throw and go. I will get you from A to B in a blink of an eye, right? It's called a move, right? Not to my wife, no. It's called an organize. That's what we got to do. You bring that box back in there. I'm not done writing on that. We're writing on it, but what are you talking about? We're moving this thing is what we're doing. It just amazes me how different we are. Now, look, a perfect marriage is not a marriage that is absent of conflict. You cannot take two deeply flawed individuals and put them together and expect that there's not going to be any kind of difficulty or any kind of misunderstanding. Ruth Graham, she's married to Billy Graham, for crying out loud, and she said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Right? And one of the best definitions of marriage I heard is that the Lord takes two flawed people, locks them in a room, and says, work it out. Just work it out. And the only way you're going to get out of that room is to do something that I hate. And what we have now, beginning in verse 22, is the Creator giving us counsel on how we're to work it out. And it's fascinating to me. There's just one commandment for the woman, and there is just one commandment for the man. And if the woman will follow the lordship of Christ and do what the Lord asked her to do, and if the husband will walk honoring the lordship of Christ and do what he's asking him to do, then they're going to be able to weather a lot of storms, and they're going to be able to get through a lot of disagreements. Now, as we get into this, there are critics of the Apostle Paul. They will suggest he was a self-loathing homosexual, had a bad relationship with his mom, ended up hating women, and that what Paul writes is the basis for the war against women. Understand this, wherever biblical Christianity is gone. I'm not talking about man-controlled Christianity. I'm not talking about man-traditional Christianity. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christianity. Wherever it has gone in the world, one of the fruits, one of the results is that women experience equality and freedom. Now, there is a war on women today that is being waged. It is not coming from the Church of Jesus Christ. It is coming from Muhammad and his followers. The farewell sermon of Muhammad was, you treat women well, for they're like domestic animals with you, and they do not possess anything for themselves. The Hadith said, a woman's heaven is beneath her husband's feet. Women are like cows, horses, camels, all are to be ridden. Muhammad said, the only thing a woman brings to a marriage is between her legs. He said, I saw heaven. And he said, 99 women, out of 99 women, one is in paradise and the rest are in hell. He said, I saw hellfire. I was shown hellfire, and that the majority of its dwellers were women who were ungrateful. It was asked, do they disbelieve in Allah? And he replied, they are ungrateful to their husbands. They are ungrateful for the favors done to them. If you have always been good to one of them, and then she sees something in you not of her liking, she will say, I have never received anything good from you. Right? There is a war on women, and it is not coming from the Church of Jesus Christ. Look, there is an epidemic of rape in Sweden. And are these women being raped by gangs of Mennonites? You know, gangs of Presbyterians? No, gangs of Muslims. Is it in a Methodist culture where a woman can be raped, put on trial, and then sentenced to death because she now is impure? No, but that happens in the Muslim culture. And if people understood the backdrop that the Apostle Paul is writing up against, they would understand how ridiculous it is to say that somehow biblical Christianity is perpetrating a war on women. Understand the culture. He's writing up against Greek culture, Roman culture, and Jewish culture. In Greek culture, in ancient Greece, a respectable woman was not allowed to leave the house unless she was accompanied by a trustworthy male escort. A wife was not permitted to eat or interact with male guests in, notice, not her house, her husband's home. And she was to retire to her woman's quarters. Men kept their wives under lock and key. Women had the social status of a slave. Girls were not allowed to go to school. And when they grew up, they were not allowed to speak in public. Under Roman law, the wife was under absolute control of her husband, who had ownership of her and her possessions. He could divorce her if she went into public without her veil. A husband had the power of life and death over his wife, just as he did the children. And as with the Greeks, women were not allowed to speak in public. You remember that the rabbis, every single morning when they got up and prayed, they would thank God that they were not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Now understand how revolutionary this was when the Apostle Paul says things like, look, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter whether you're educated, Greek, uneducated, a barbarian. It doesn't matter whether you are a man or a woman. We are all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand that the message of Christianity was turning the culture that it was given to totally upside down. And whether the feminists want to admit it or not, biblical Christianity has brought freedom to women everywhere it goes and everywhere that it practices, is practiced. Now, what he is about to say has nothing to do with value. What he has to say is about organization and the roles that are played. Now, where we have to begin is, of course, in verse 21, where he says, now we should submit one to another in the fear of God. Now, look, as married couples, we have to understand that we are on the same team. We're after the same thing. And there should be a mutual submission and a mutual agreement. This is where most of life, most of our married life, is to be lived. But now notice the one commandment that he gives to the wife, her only commandment. Wives, submit yourself, verse 22, to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. Notice that it doesn't say women submit to men. Doesn't say that. He isn't saying anything about it is illegal for a woman to run her own business. It's wrong for a woman to be a CEO. He's not saying it's wrong for a woman to be a boss at your work. He's not saying that a woman cannot be the president of the United States. What he is saying is that in the organization of marriage, where you have a Christian wife and a Christian husband, that the wife now is to exercise submission. Now, submission doesn't have anything to do with being a doormat. It doesn't mean that you can't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that you don't have a voice in the decision-making process. It doesn't mean that you are inferior in the least. What it means is that you are submission. You are putting yourself under the mission. And the mission is for this marriage and this family to be propelled further down the path of the will of God. It is the mission for this man to become the man that God wants him to be, and for the woman to become the woman that God wants to be. Now, in the Old Testament, the woman, the wife, was called two things. First of all, she was called the helper. Now, somewhere along the line, we get this idea that being the helper means you're a little bit lower than the one that you're helping. Now, how ridiculous is that? I mean, I'm thinking that the one that's getting the help has got to be less than the one giving the help, right? You call me over and you say, hey, man, I can't get this thing running. Can you come over and help me? And so I come over and I help you get it going. And then how dumb would it be for you to say, I think I'm a little bit better than you? What are you talking about? I'm helping you. You're not helping. God in the Old Testament is identified as being our helper. Are we going to say that God is inferior to us? Well, of course not. Now, notice that the wife's call is not to make you happy, right? That is, God looked at man and God said, he needs help, right? He doesn't say he needs to have a good time. Let's make man a happy factory. That's what we'll make him. He needs to be made happy. No, he needs help. And you remember, he puts man in that deep sleep, and we read that he took a side out of the man. He took a side out of him. There was something that was taken from the men. Now, today, you hear this psychobabble about, well, you got to get in touch with your feminine side. You don't have a feminine side. You do not have feminine chromosomes in your body, all right? You are male. You are not female. And if you want to get in touch with your female side, you got to get in touch with your wife. That's how it works. You see, the one was made two. And now he brings the two together in marriage to become one. The two become one because the one was made into two. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, that then the Lord God, he made woman from the part that he'd taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Notice what he doesn't bring. Didn't bring the man a pickup truck, right? Didn't bring him a hunting dog. Didn't bring him a set of golf clubs. Didn't bring him a woodworking shop. Didn't bring him a career. Didn't bring him a hobby. He brought him a wife, and this wife is to help this man reach his destiny in life. And God is saying, this is what you need, dude. You need this in your life. Now, how stupid, again, do you have to be for your creator to give you someone that he has designed to help you. How dumb do you have to be? You say, no, I don't think I need that. I don't think I need. Look, God is saying, I'm thinking you're going to want this, all right? So this is going to help you out. Now, notice then, another thing that woman is called is companion. And companionship is what marriage is all about. If you don't have companionship, you are living in a marriage that is below where God wants you to be living. And you're to be by your husband's side, and you're to be his cheerleader. Look, I'm telling you, every little boy is born wanting to be somebody. Every little boy is born wanting to be believed in. You want to turn a little boy into a hardened criminal. You raise him telling him he's an idiot. He's stupid, he's never gonna amount to anything, and you are gonna raise that little boy into a very angry young man that most probably is gonna end up in our criminal justice system. Look, your husband is living life in a world where nobody believes him. Everybody is criticizing. He's not the hero of anything. And then when he comes into his own home, if he's getting pounded on there and he is not your hero and you are not believing in that guy, well, where is his refuge? Where is his safety? Where can he get his second wind if he can't get it with you? Now, very importantly, notice that we're told here in this verse, as to the Lord. Here's the amazing thing. No qualifiers. No qualifiers here. He gives one commandment to the wife, one commandment to the husband with no qualifiers. He doesn't say, all right, now look, if you're married to a great guy, and you're married to a guy that is rarely wrong, if ever, and you're married to a guy that really loves you, then go ahead and submit to that guy. That's not what he says. You might be married to the biggest idiot in the world. It doesn't have anything to do with his commandment. Nor does he say to the husband, as we'll see next time we're together, does he say, now look, if your wife is just a sweet princess and she worships the ground you walk on and she never criticizes you, then you go ahead and love her sacrificially as Christ, you know, love the church. That's not what he says. It doesn't matter whether you're married to a warlock or a witch. It doesn't matter. It's all about lordship. Am I going to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded me to do? It has nothing to do with what kind of a response you're getting from your man. He doesn't love me and he doesn't take care of me and he's unworthy and he's... Look, the reason why you are faithful to this command is because your Savior is faithful. Not because you're married to some faithful guy. The reason why you love your wife is not because she deserves it, but because you are Master in heaven deserves it. And this is why Martin Lloyd-Jones said, look, you are doing it for Christ's sake. You're doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do it because it is well-pleasing in his sight and that you should be doing it. It is a part of your discipleship. It's not about, well, I got to be happy. It doesn't have anything to do with your happiness. It's about obedience to God and growing into mature Christ followers, all right? That's what it's all about. So he says, now look, this is your one commandment, no qualifiers. Then notice, he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now this does not mean barefoot and pregnant. Right, you go to Proverbs 31, where we have a description of the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife. And I'm telling you, I get exhausted just reading that chapter. I mean, that woman, wow. I mean, she is busy, is she? She's building a business. She's making real estate deals. I mean, she is on top of everything. And then we read a very interesting verse, verse 23. Her husband is well known in the city gate when he sits with the elders of the land. Notice the language. She isn't known for being his wife. He is known for being her husband, all right? It becomes very apparent, this woman, wow, I mean, she is pulling her fair share. He's not talking about values here. What he is giving us is the authority structure of what a Christian home is to look like. And it is Christ, it is the husband, and it is the wife. Please notice, everybody is submitting here. Do you understand? Submission is not just a female issue. Submission. Christ submitted to the Father. The husband is submitted to Christ, and the wife now is submitted to the husband. Now, look. This is how it works in every organization, and the marriage is an organization. In every organization, it's moving forward, it's making progress, and then it comes to a fork in the road, all right? Do we go right? Do we go left? Three vote right, three vote left. What do? Well, you're stuck. You stay there. You make no further progress. Somebody has to be deputized. Somebody has to have the authority to make the final call. And in God's structure, within the Christian home, that final authority is given to the husband. Now, please understand, this is not a daily event. I mean, this is something that I think will rarely come up over the course of your life. Understand, this is about big things in life. If everything in your life is a crisis, everything in your marriage is a crisis, everything is a big deal, you're constantly pulling out that old submission card and you're like, the Bible says you're supposed to submit. Look, I'm telling you, things are out of whack in your marriage. I mean, you got some other goofy things going on here. I don't know what they are. But look, this is big things. Do we pull up stakes and move to Texas? Do we change churches? Do we leave the church we're at and go somewhere else? Do we confront your mother and tell her to keep her big nose out of our life? I mean, these are things that we are contemplating that will have ripple effects in our life. Most of marriage is going to be lived in verse 21. Where are we going to eat at tonight? I'm kind of hungry for pizza. Pizza? Come on, we had pizza 5 days ago. But yeah, I've been so hungry for pizza all day. All right, whatever, we'll go have pizza, right? You're submitting one to another. Another birthday party? Your family has what, like 100 birthday parties a year? Do we have to go to every stinking birthday party? Can we not just stay home one weekend out of the year? All right, fine, we'll stay home and not go to the birthday party, right? It's just all about give and take. It's all about submitting one to another. It's all about trying to please the other rather than to please yourself. But look, there are going to be these points over the course of your life where big things have to be determined. Now look, the wife is a helper, right? She gives her opinion. She does her research. She voices her side of the argument. Do you understand, ladies, that maybe one of the greatest things that you can do for the church is to allow the Lord to use you to cause this man to be the spiritual leader that he needs to be? One of the problems within the church today is that men are just way too feminine, and they will not lead, and they will not make a decision. Now, here's what will happen. A guy will make a decision, and it will be bad. Now, look, that's all a part of leadership, right? He's not perfect. You're not perfect. And so you make a decision, and boy, that didn't turn out like I thought it was going to turn out. And I learned from it. I'm never going to do that one again, right? It's just you make decisions, and you're trying to learn. You're trying to make your way through this. And if a wife begins to hammer the head of the husband, and then every time the husband tries to make a big decision in the family, well, you remember what you did 15 years ago? You remember what happened there? That didn't turn out too well, did it? And you just beat the guy up. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to end up with a husband who will not make any decision at all. And the husband will say, the grief that I get for not making a decision is less than the grief I get for making a wrong decision, and therefore, I ain't gonna decide anything. And what happens, ladies, is that you then find yourself married to a child and not a man, and then you've got real struggles and real problems in your marriage. Let the guy make mistakes. You're not believing in him. You are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most wonderful things that a wife can do is that, look, a decision needs to be made, sweetheart. You go back in that bedroom, you get on your knees, and you pray to God that he speaks. And I don't want to see your face until God has spoken. And you come out here and you tell me what the will of God is, and I will follow you when you have laid out the will of God for our marriage and for our family. Do you understand how you are a part, a critical part of the discipling of your husband? And you are encouraging your husband to be what God has called him to be. But then notice, he says in verse 24, he says, now therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now that word everything, very interesting word in the Greek. It means everything, all right? So it means that you cannot pick and choose on what you're going to allow your husband to lead. You can't say, all right, now he can decide what to do with our 401k, but he is not going to decide what church that we're going to go to. Now, that's not what he says here. Now notice that he says that, look, this is a picture of Christ in the church, that when you have a spirit-controlled marriage, that is giving a picture of Christianity. It's giving a picture of the church submitting to the loving guide. It's giving a picture of the husband's giving a picture of the loving Christ, and the woman is giving a picture of the submissive church. Now here's the problem. The problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And this is why you have to be spirit controlled. You go back to the Garden of Eden. There you've got Adam and Eve. They both sinned, and an argument could be made that the sin of Adam was more grievous. I think you can make that argument that Adam's sin was worse than what Eve's sin was. And you remember that God is, he's sort of, laying out, punishment, for the two culprits there. And, he said to the woman, you're going to have, pain in childbirth. Thank God it was not the other way around. And then you remember that he said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall have rule over you. Now, this is not sexual. It's not psychological. It's not that God's going to cast some spell on you and you're going to think this guy is so hot, man, you just have to have him. You just desire this man, that's not what the word means. In fact, this word is used in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, concerning Cain. God's encouraging Cain to get it back on the rails again. He said, now, if you do well, he said, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, same word in the Hebrew, but you shall have rule over it. You could translate it, sin is crouching at the door, and it is eager to control you, but I want you to control it. We go back to chapter 3, verse 16. You could translate it, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will have rule over you. This is why James Boyce says this. As a result of the fall, man no longer rules easily. He must fight for his leadership. Sin has corrupted both the willing submission of the wife and the loving leadership of the husband. A woman's desire is to control her husband, to usurp the divinely appointed authority, and he must master her if he can. And so the rule of love founded in paradise is replaced by struggle, tyranny, and domination. And look, this is why it takes the control of the Spirit. And this is why, as wives, this is what you need to be praying. Lord, control me. I want to live as Christ is Lord. Think about the curse here. God's handing out the curse. Well, how can he curse the world? Let's put the goofball in charge. Let's do that. Put the goofball in charge, and then we'll make sure that the woman's always fighting the goofball, and boy, is that going to really usher in a lot of suffering, and indeed that it does. And the only way to turn around that suffering is when you have a wife that is controlled by the Spirit, who's going to be obedient to Christ no matter how big a goofball she's made. Now, look, it's hard. It's hard, is it not? When you know that you might be married to the dullest knife in the drawer, and God is saying, hey, follow this guy, all right? I don't know about that, right? It takes a miracle of God's Spirit in your heart to bring that submissiveness where you are willing to follow this guy. But look, you're not following the guy because he's worthy. You're following the guy because the Lord is worthy. Again, God is going to take care of you. God is going to take care of you. You are never going to be obedient to God, but as you give obedience to God, God's not going to bless you, and God's going to keep you. Look at Abraham and Sarah. I mean, you talk about a goofball of a leader. Now, this is the father of the faith, right? Look at all the weird situations he got his wife into. Look at the bizarre things that could have happened to that woman. She doesn't give pushback, does she? She follows this guy. She allows this guy to lead, and she follows this guy's lead. And look at how many times God intervened and God kept her from serious harm. How many times did God step in and take care of the woman? Wife, you have to ask yourself, can God take care of you? Is God able to meet your needs? Is God able to keep you even in the most unpleasant of situations? And of course, the Bible says that he can keep you. And so you don't worry about, well, gee, this guy is making a mistake. Look, he is the Father's son. Let the Father deal with that guy. You just make sure that you are doing what the Lord is requiring you to do. And again, this is not a daily event. This isn't going to happen every week of your life. But when the organization of a family needs to make this major shift, God is saying that responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the husband. If he's wrong, God's going to deal with him, and he is going to keep you. Just make sure that you are obedient to your Heavenly Father. And then next week, we get into the Spirit-controlled husband. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that as we go through Ephesians, that once again, your ways are not complicated. Your ways are not so deep that none of us here can understand them. But Father, it is very, very simple. That it is not an issue of intellect, it is an issue of the will. And so, Lord, would you be at work in the marriages, in this fellowship? Lord, there can be such depth of pain, such depth of heartache and disappointment and unmet expectations. And even as our Lord Jesus Christ said, that the divorce was given because of the hardness of heart. And Lord, there can become just such a hard heart that we just stop caring. But Lord, in the moment that we stop caring, we cease to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for the wives of this fellowship. Lord, give them an extra measure of grace as they're married to some of these guys here. They need your help. They need your power that they might relate to their husbands the way that you've commanded them to relate. And Lord, I pray that the husbands here, they wouldn't make it hard on their wives, Lord. Cause these husbands to live wisely so they don't throw stumbling blocks in front of their wives, making it more difficult for them to obey their true master who is in heaven. So Father, would you be at work in our families? And Lord, for those that are contemplating marriage, Lord, bring conviction to their heart that they might choose wisely. Help them, Father, that they would use the discernment given to them by the Spirit of God. May they put your voice ahead of their own desires. And may that be true for all of us, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.